I read to you the word of God. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. That is the word of the Lord. We saw last week that Jesus' words in the opening of chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel did not prohibit judging. We said that it is necessary for there to be judgments made, not only for our good, the good of our neighbor, the good of one another in the church. The spreading of the gospel throughout the world will naturally have us running into people whose character is to destroy, to tear down, and to defile what is holy. And we need to make wise, proper judgments. We must not subject the holy to the known defilement of the defiantly hostile towards God and His Word and His ways. But that takes care. As we'll see a little bit later, it takes care because the Pharisees themselves, as an example of those who would call anyone who didn't meet their standards a dog and a pig, and withhold life itself from them. And we have to be so very, very careful with verse 6. We have to be careful with verse 6. So I think it's important, though many commentators see absolutely no connection between what precedes verse 6 and verse 6 itself, that it is another saying that is just inserted, that it's wisely spoken for sure, it's God's Word, but not necessarily a connection. But if we can draw the connection, I think it would be this, that just as judgments ought not be made without first self-examination, so surely we cannot get to verse 6 without having a proper understanding of our own hearts. We are taught here by the Lord Jesus Christ to make judgments that uphold the sacredness and precious character of our faith. To make judgments that uphold the sacredness and precious character of our faith. So first, the disciple has something sacred and precious to share, as Jesus begins to say. Do not give to the dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. So before we get to dogs and pigs, let's look at what is sacred, what is holy, and look at pearls. Let's look at those things. Because in our culture, the common dominates. The common dominates. Everything is taken and leveled. There is nothing special about the family. Well, my goodness, I can take all those who have signed on to my Facebook account and find there the very security and safety and love and warmth of a family. Family is made common. Family is very special. Family is very special. It is not added to undiscerningly. There are the things that are called, is a commonizing or bringing down a leveling of things that are special. What is sacred is taken and treated as if it's just another thing in our lives. You might take, for instance, a careful, thoughtful understanding of history. And that is leveled to the point of just everyone else's emotions and personal feelings at a particular point in time. So you could take what is passed down by a wise heritage of those who have taken the time to learn and understand history, and all of that be erased as we bring everything down to a common level of what we feel. You can take it in the church. You can take what has been faithfully handed down through generations, the Scripture, but a confession of faith, the Nicene Creed. You can take the Nicene Creed and you can take, well, you know, my own personal view of who God is and who Jesus is and who the Spirit is equally valid to what has been faithfully handed down for generations. One is precious. One is just thrown out there in the middle of the course of an individual life, the lifespan of which is hardly over 30 years old. Things are made common in our culture so that nothing is sacred. So let's look at common versus sacred. Make a careful distinction between the two. Something that is common means it deals with matters that are common, that is, indiscriminate. They are applicable to everyone generally. They're typically serviceable or beneficial to everyone generally. For example, sweatshirts, to use an illustration, are common. Everyone can wear a sweatshirt. Everyone likes how comfortable they are. You get that nice, that has, it's kind of maybe rough on the outside, but it has that warm cotton on the inside. Everyone puts it on. People wear sweatshirts, sweatpants. Sweatshirts are common. They carry no special meaning in particular. They have no need of a particular care or reverence, right? You take your sweatshirt, although maybe some of you iron them. Does anyone iron a sweatshirt? You don't iron sweatshirts. They're just serviceable the way they are. They don't require special care or guarding. You wrap them up, you curly throw them in your drawer, and then you pull them out, and they're fine. They're sweatshirts. Military uniforms are not common. This is an illustration. Not everyone gets to wear a military uniform. They have to be taken care of. The accoutrements that go on them have to be well placed. They have to be starched, ironed. They speak about something. They represent something. They're, in that case, for use of the illustration, they are sacred. They are set apart. I, nor you, can go to the store and buy a military uniform and put it on and do anything but sacralize that which is sacred. Because it's not for us to wear. It's not a sweatshirt. It's a uniform. So in the 1960s, when people started wearing articles of military clothing to protest the Vietnam War, it was viewed by families, returned soldiers, as a desecration of their sacrifice and service. Intentionally so. It was taking something that was that they had put on. Maybe they were drafted, maybe they volunteered, but they still wore it. They still wore it into battle. It still represented something, and it was taken, and it was made what? It was made common. It was just made just in any old thing. Now, common isn't bad. Understand that. Common is not bad. Your sweatshirt's not bad. It's simply indifferent. It requires no special notice, communicates no revelation, upholds no principle worth guarding. It's common, and that's fine. When Jesus sat on the hillside, he gave powerfully and faithfully the instruction of God concerning the kingdom of God. He gave a sacred word from the one who was the Word of God, the Son of God. He took what was holy and He kept it so. He proclaimed it in such a way that those who heard had to be filled with an understanding that this is not as the scribes and Pharisees taught. This is one speaking with authority. These things are weighty. They matter. They're to be guarded. It upheld the will of Creator. And we have it faithfully passed down in the sacred Scriptures. The Word of God. There's a difference, a distinction between what is common and what is sacred. What about precious? Common versus precious. Now, this is easy. We had a swimming pool when I was a kid, and it was a built-in pool, and there was a kind of a sidewalk. There was pavement that was about 2.5-3 feet wrapped around the pool, and then there was gravel. But gravel had all this shiny stuff in it. It was quartz, but I didn't know that then. But it looked really, really neat. It might as well have been diamonds. So we used to play treasure hunter. We'd dive in the pool and pretend we were swimming to an underwater cave. Right? And we'd pop out of the cave, and we'd reach over and we'd grab some of these shiny rocks. And we'd take them, we'd go back underwater, and we'd pop up near the slide. And we'd put that treasure under the slide. But all the gravel was treasure. It was just so common. It was just everywhere. There was nothing to it. And you always found something more. Your kids ever do that? They find one rock and they go, look at this. And then they go, ooh, there's another. And they'll take this one and they'll throw that one away. And then they have this one. They go, oh, but wait, there's one over there. It's just so much of it. It's common, not particularly precious. It's just gravel. Quartz, one of the most it's one of the most seen minerals in the whole world. It's quartz. It's just part of the earth. But some things are valued like gold, right? Gold is precious. If you listen to the radio at all, some of the stations I listen to, you are told buy gold, because it's precious, right? It's not going to lose its value. It's gold. Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 see God's law as precious, more precious than refined gold. Well, what we have as a church, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, is sacred and it is precious. The fellowship is sacred and precious. But the gospel itself and the teachings of the Scripture are themselves sacred and precious. Now, we tend to, because it's, you can go to the used bookstore and find any number of Bibles. If you want a Bible, you just raise your hand and someone has 10 of them to give to you. The Bible is online. The Bible is on audio tape. The Bible is on paper. It is mailed. It is everywhere. But because it is spread out does not make it common. Right? Just because it's spread out, just because there's enough Bibles to probably give to everyone in the world, doesn't mean the Word of God is less sacred. You and I, as Jesus' disciples to whom He spoke, we have what is holy and we have what is precious, has already been expounded by our Lord. We have the blessings that God gives to those who are poor in spirit. That is precious and that is sacred. We have the blessing that is given to those who mourn, to those who are meek, to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, to those who are merciful, for pure in heart. We have that which is special. It comes directly from God. We have the care of the Father. He cares about us more than the birds of the air. He adorns us greater than flowers. He cares more about us. What we have is not common. Though you've heard it 1,000 times, it is not common. Though you have been a Christian from your earliest childhood, that is, you've been raised in the church, and this is so important. Covenant children, this is important. Though you have heard it since you began to even understand language, since you've been coming and brought into the worship of God by your parents and sat there and heard over and over and over again the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It never, ever is common. That's how you resist the temptation to think, oh, it's just what I was brought up with. Just what you were brought up with? Just where you go every Sunday? These things are sacred. These things are precious. We have something sacred and precious to share, and the sharing of it doesn't make it common. Understand that. It's important to Jesus' point. Secondly, what is sacred and precious is to be given away carefully. Pictures of trucks driving through the dusty roads of Africa, finding their way, and they've got a light blue, two letters in light blue on the side, and the people wearing light blue helmets, and they're driving down, and they're loaded and weighted down with food, bags and bags of food. And they're driving to villages where there are poor and hungry people. And there's this encouragement, great encouragement, that which is precious to a people that are hungry is being delivered to them. Now, these people are hungry and they're poor because they happen to be in the middle of a war between two rival tribes. And the trucks arrive on the scene. And the people in their uniforms with their blue helmets just throw the bags out. They throw the bags out. And they drive away, and then this tribe with its soldiers come and takes all the food away. And what seemed like at least an encouraging picture becomes a discouraging one. Because the people who really needed it, the people who were really hungry, the people who were really starving, just wanting to give something to their children, are cast aside by the dogs of war. That which was precious. That which was sacred was given to pigs and dogs because it was not carefully handled. It's a sickening feeling. Jesus' instruction sounds at first to us to be a mistake. You know better. But you got to admit, when you read that verse, you go, what? Whoa, 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 whoa. There's something that I just don't understand. Didn't Jesus say in the parable of the sower that he threw the seed and some seed landed on rocky soil? Some seed landed on the path, and the birds just took it away. And some seed did eventually land on good soil and produce. But it just seems indiscriminate tossing of seed hereabouts, and where it catches on. And didn't Jesus say that the gospel would be preached to the whole world? What about dogs and pigs? A distinction needs to be made between the breadth of the spread of the gospel and the particular way it is to be handled. Yeah, the gospel is to be spread throughout all the world. It's to be proclaimed to all nations. But the particular manner in which such treasure, such sacred things are to be handled is dealt with by our Lord Jesus Christ right here. There are dogs and there are pigs. Peter Sellers, in his famous character, Inspector Clouseau, you know where this is going, walks into a hotel, I think it's in Germany, and he goes into a hotel and gets a room, and there's a dog lying on the floor, and he asks the clerk, he says, and I won't do the accent because I will fail to have a Peter Sellers' accent, and he says, excuse me, is this your dog? No, that's not what he says. He says, excuse me, does your dog bite? And the guy says, no, my dog does not bite. So he goes to the dog and he reaches down to pet the dog. And the dog, you know what happens. He gets up, growls, and bites Peter Sellers, Inspector Clouseau, in the hand. And he turns around to the clerk. He says, I thought your dog didn't bite. He said, it's not my dog. This is not your dog. This is not your pet. This is not dealing with someone you maybe cuddle with on a couch and sofa and you feed and they keep coming back because they know they feed you and they're happy and you rub their bellies. Dogs were at the bottom of society's chain of life. They were a pariah. They lived off the refuse of a community. They clawed and fought for their way to each meal. Pronounced unclean in the Old Testament, they were also used by their willingness to eat human flesh as an example of the deliverance of the curse upon a person, that the dogs would lick up the blood of Jezebel. Feeding them, no matter how many times you might do it, would never, ever win their loyalty. You can keep feeding this kind of beast. And you can keep feeding it. And you will never, ever be able to rub its belly. You'll never, ever, ever be able to pet it. You'll never, ever, ever be able to quench its insatiable appetite. It'll never be enough. And when the time comes, it'll strike you and it will bite you. That's the kind of dog Jesus is talking about. And people knew it well at that time. Dogs. And then pigs. Pigs, like dogs, were unclean. But there's a history leading up to Jesus' day, a couple centuries in the making, that would have made this even more of a stark, stark contrast to the proper handling of things like pearls. The Jews were overrun by the Macedonians, the Greeks. One of the ways later that they tried to subject the Israelites was to have them eat pork. So you get the Jews, and if you get them to eat pork, you've broken them. Because the Jew who would eat pork has just denied their faith. They've just left it. And there were those who would not. And they were martyred. Went on in the minds of the Jews, certainly the Jesus day, but not only that, when Antiochus Epiphanes, when he was going to give that death blow to the spirit of the Israelites, by desecrating the temple, he offered on the temple altar the sacrifice of pigs. Who could forget that over centuries? Who could forget that? Not the Jews. These are the pigs. Dogs and pigs represent the violent and the brutish in the world. Calvin observed it this way. Christ appears to distinguish between the swine and the dogs, attributing brutal stupidity to the swine and rage to the dogs. Something there that is recognizable. They're dogs and pigs. So who are the dogs and pigs in Jesus' teaching? Who are the dogs and the pigs? You might think you know them. And maybe you do. Maybe you know some dogs and pigs. The example set by the Pharisees, those who were supposed to be the teachers of religious duty, almsgiving, prayer, fasting. We've seen all of this in the Sermon on the Mount. They stood out as guides for identifying and dealing with sins. And it helps kind of explain verses 1 through 5, I think, in its connection with verse 6. First thing that had to be said was verses 1 through 5. To start out with verse 6, with a Pharisee listening on, would have had them going, yeah, that's right. Because a Pharisee would have called a tax collector a dog and a prostitute a pig. And anyone who didn't follow their precision in their law keeping would have been either one, a pig or dog, it doesn't matter. Unworthy of receiving the good things of God. You would be a pig and a dog to a Pharisee. The Pharisee would never give anything away of value to anyone because of the blindness to their own sins and their inability to properly judge others. They wouldn't call people to repentance. They would just judge them. So it's not then a tax collector, a Samaritan, a drunkard, or a prostitute as classes that indicates a dog or a pig. It's not the poor and despised that makes one a pig or a dog. It is not the Canaanite, her daughter. Because Jesus came to call the unrighteous to repentance. He came to save, seeking to save that which was lost. The gospel is for sinners. If the gospel were not for sinners, and if the blessings of salvation are not given to those who need to be redeemed, then no one can have it, and everyone's a pig and everyone's a dog. And let's close the books and go home, because you don't have to say anything to anyone. Who are they? You do know them. It is the obstinate who already show by the handling of what they do know of the things of God that they mean to reject it out of hand. Any good news, anything holy, anything sacred. They already show by what they do have, what they have already heard of it, that they don't want it. Jesus sent out the 12 disciples to go, and he told them when they go into a village, if they receive them, enter into their homes. If they do not receive them, what were they supposed to do? Wipe the dust off their feet as a testimony against them. They weren't to go on handing that which is sacred and holy to dogs. They weren't to take the pearls of the gospel that they had and that they knew and simply just keep casting them into this village and throwing them into the village and watching all the while these pigs are trampling them under their feet. They weren't to do. Does that shock you? Does that surprise you? Is that scandalous to us? Verse 6 can appear to be a very scandalous verse. The clearly obstinate. The cynic. Who by mocking and scorning have already shown themselves to be set against the truth of God. Those who will only take what you give them, twist it around, tear it into shreds, and throw it in your face. They can never undo the truth, to be sure. They can never desecrate what is holy. But they will drag it through the mud. Turn to Acts 13. It happens often in Acts. We'll just look at this example. But it happens often in Acts that when Paul traveled in his missionary journeys, he would go to the synagogues first. And what usually happened is he was chased out of the synagogues. They wouldn't receive it. And he would say, you've rejected the word of God. I will go to the Gentiles. Acts 13, starting at verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul,
filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Nothing holy and nothing precious could be given or should be given to Elymas or anyone of his sort. In our world, there are many, many people who need to hear the gospel. They have it explained to them, the good things of God, the warning of judgment, all those things. But then there are those who have already shown that their only desire is to distort and to corrupt. The Pharisee, who having shown himself to be abuser of God's word, used it rather instead for the fleecing of sheep. They twisted and abused God's word. And Jesus said in Matthew 15, "Let them alone. They are blind guides. Leave them alone. And the blind lead the blind. Both will fall into trap." He said, don't give that which is holy to them. They've already expressed and shown by how they handle the word of God that they do not want what is sacred. That what is precious is wasted on that kind of person. And Jesus is indicating that there are those kinds of people. The free offer of the gospel is never to be considered a leveling of it. As much as we may share it, as much as we proclaim it, as much as we seek to reach out and share the gospel, it never, even if all the world should convert, it would not make it common. Do you believe that? It makes sense? Even if every single man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth converted to Jesus Christ, what is sacred will never, ever, ever, ever be common. And it will never become less precious. That's why we sing the hymns we sing. It's why we rehearse the gospel over and over again. You say, if I could just have something different. Oh, there's plenty of hymns, and we sing plenty of hymns. But the gospel is never common. It's always precious. We present it to a lost world, and we give to them what is sacred and what is precious because they need it like we did. It is the only remedy for them. In the same world, there are those, the prostitute, the tax collector, the drunkards, those to whom Jesus went. And then there are those who are like Elymas or the scribes or the Pharisees. The holy and precious things of God are to be shared with sincere love for our neighbor, but not exposed to willful scorn. Not exposed to willful scorn. Do not fool yourself when you see a dog and you think, well, that dog, if I can only talk to that guy whose whole radio program or TV show is bent on committing sacrilege and defilement. If I could only go, and if I could only give him, and if I could only tell him, and pass it by. He's a dog. Or she's a dog. Or a pig. Don't allow what is sacred and holy to be trampled under the feet of those who've already shown that's what they do with the things of God. Don't try to pet. Don't try to feed the belly of a creature whose only desire and has no compunction about biting you and desecrating what you would give them. When those who tear up the truth and revile treasure are encountered, don't give what is holy to them. Let's pray. Father, we have two concerns that we pray about right now. First, that we would properly handle your word and the things of God as sacred and precious, not to treat them as common. and that we would properly identify the dogs and the pigs. Let us not be as the Pharisees, who just because someone is a sinner, that they fit into that category. Let this never detract us from sharing what needs to be shared with those who need to hear it. But God, give us an eye to see. Even as a judgment upon those who are obstinate, those who are clearly cynics of the worst sort. Let's not reward them and give them the opportunity to make fun of or reject or twist that word and mock it before others. Give us wisdom, we pray. Help us to examine our own hearts constantly so that we may be wise in how we handle this verse. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.